Please be seated, everybody. I'm just going to squeeze this back here so I can... There we go. All right, a little bit more room up here. All right. Good morning, everyone. So you guys see everything that's going on out there on the Channing Street? Move-in day? You didn't yell at any students coming in, did you, as you were trying to find parking or anything like that? All right, great. Well, today obviously is move-in day. Yesterday we had a bunch of students move in as well, and that's a big time for us as a church. We're a church that's really connected to the university. We're just across the street from Unit 3, and so we have, you know, a couple of thousand students as our direct and immediate neighbors. So when they all move into town, we sort of roll up our sleeves and try and help them move in, and we're just really glad that they're here. One of the things I love most about students coming in is it really sort of enlivens the rest of the church. You see all these old people who went to Cal back 40 years ago, and they're sort of pumped. They're like, oh yeah, I remember when I moved back in. This is great. It sort of keeps the whole church young, which I really like. It's sort of wonderful. About this time of year, I preach a couple of weeks because we have students coming in, and so Mark sort of throws the ball to me, and I get to talk about whatever I want to talk about. So that's what you're going to have to deal with this week and next. So tell your friends. So what as I was thinking and praying about this, what I wanted to talk about today is the life of Jacob. And Jacob is a character in the Old Testament who really, for me, epitomizes a lot of what we struggle with today. Jacob is a guy who has a past that he really doesn't want to deal with. He has a future that he's uncertain about and is really trying to figure out what it's going to look like. He has a bunch of, like, I don't know, personality dysfunctions that he needs to deal with. Maybe not all of you, but my guess is a lot of you. And Jacob is also trying to figure out how God fits into all of that. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is that it really takes seriously these two facts. That people are really, really spiritual and have, like, spiritual lives. But they're also really big screw-ups as well. And I think in our world, we tend to sort of divide that up. There's the spiritual people, and then there's the screw-ups. And the spiritual people don't have any screw-ups, and the screw-ups don't have a spiritual life. But what the Old Testament says to us over and over and over and over again is that the exact same people who have real relationships with God, who have real interactions with their Creator and their Savior, are the same people who screw up. And people that you would look at and just go, they are like full-on, like outright barbaric pagans, actually have a real interaction with God. And I kind of like that. Like, we don't sort of live our id out quite as much as people in the Old Testament do, but it's still there. I love about the Old Testament. We see that in spades with Jacob. So I'm going to read to you a story about Jacob, and then we're going to sort of unpack his life a little bit. If you want to read along, it's in Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Is it behind me? Thanks, Natasha. All right. My version is the ESV. This is the NRSV up here, so it might be a little bit different, but you guys are pretty clever, so you can follow along. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Now, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Sorry, I lost my place there. There he is. Okay. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar and which used to be my pillow, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." All right. So this is a pretty spiritual story, right? This is a story about a guy who is on a hike and sort of ends up sleeping, and then God appears to him. And there's this amazing revelation of a ladder reaching down from heaven and angels going up and down on the ladder and God making these remarkable promises to Jacob. It's a pretty spiritual story, right? I mean, most of us, if this happened to us, this would be like sort of the pinnacle of our spiritual lives. We'd be like, oh, well, you know, it's all right because a ladder appeared and angels came down on me and God spoke to me and promised to be with me wherever I went. That's sort of my story. But this story really just sort of falls as one more thing in the life of Jacob. And if you think about the whole context of Jacob's life, you realize that this dream is kind of strange. Now, you guys may or may not know the story of Jacob, but he's got sort of a messy background. He grew up in a family that was dysfunctional, to say the least. God had promised to Abraham, his grandfather, that he would inherit the land and that he would receive a family, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And then God reiterated that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, one called Esau and one called Jacob. Now, the way they were born was kind of a bit weird because they were twins. Esau came out first, and it says he was ruddy and already hairy as a baby. So he sort of came out, and they were like, wow, this is a man's man. A little baby, he's already got more hair than his father, right? So then the next baby comes out, and this baby is Jacob, and he's hanging on to the heel of Esau. Now, we hear a little bit earlier in the story that the babies are actually fighting in Rachel's womb, Rebecca's womb, fighting with one another. And she was like, what is going on here? And God spoke to her and said, well, you just need to know that these guys are going to fight a lot, and the younger will take over the older. So when he came out hanging onto the heel of his brother, saying, I just want to get ahead already, you sort of get a sense of the relationship between these two. So they named Jacob, Jacob, and that means in Hebrew, it's sort of got a broad variety of meanings. It means to supplant or to undermine somebody. It also rhymes with words like to deceive and to trick. So you sort of think they didn't have high hopes for Jacob. He was sort of coming out, and this kid's going to be trouble. And then we've got the hairy baby, and he's going to be, you know, who knows what he's going to do, right? So Esau grows up, and he's like a man's man, right? He's hunting, shooting, fishing. He goes out, he kills stuff, he brings it back home, he cooks it. He's like the guy that you want looking after your family. And his father, Isaac, is so excited because his son brings home, as it says in the text, food that he loves. I love my boy Esau. He goes and gets me some food, he brings it home, he's a man, and he like cooks me good food. Like, we have a great relationship. Jacob, not so much. Jacob doesn't have the respect of his father. His father thinks that Jacob is kind of a girly man. He likes to hang out at home and hang out with his mother. And so Jacob is really sort of doesn't have the respect of his father, and he's also kind of smothered by his mother. We see his mother say a few things about Jacob. But the most common thing that she says is, I just hope that he doesn't marry one of those Hittite women. I just want him to marry a nice Jewish girl. That's all that she really cares about for Jacob's future. Just settle down and marry a nice girl that won't disappoint me. So Jacob's struggling with a lack of respect from his father, sort of a smothering mother. And then there's his brother, who's like a triathlete, and he just can't compete. It's like, you know, you see the 100 meters and the 200 meters in the Olympics, and Bolt like creams everybody. Everyone else is up to the starting line. They're just like I'm not even hoping for gold. I mean, please, silver. It's like the gold has just been taken off the rack. We're just going to give it to Bolt. He's going to win it by 6 or 7 meters, and the rest of you can just sort of fight it out for second and third. This is sort of where Jacob finds himself. He's stuck in a life where he knows that nothing is going to be given to him easily. So Jacob takes up, I think, the path of life that a lot of people take up when they don't have everything handed to them. He realizes that his life is a fight. He knows that his life is going to be a struggle. And if he wants anything, he's going to have to fight for it. Now, what does that mean when it comes to his brother? His brother's like the manly man, and he's never going to take him in a fight. So what Jacob realizes is that he has to fight smart. If he can't beat his brother hand to hand, he's going to have to beat his brother by tricking him, by being cleverer than he is. And so we have that whole strange story in Scripture where one day Esau comes home and says, I'm so hungry I could die. And Jacob says, well, I've got some porridge here. Would you sell your birthright to me for the porridge? And Esau's like, well, I'm about to die anyway, so it doesn't matter. Sure, I'll sell you my birthright for the porridge. And so Jacob gives him the porridge and just goes, ha, 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 we'll figure this out later. So when the time comes for his father, Isaac, to give the blessing to Esau, he sends his son out, Esau, into the field to get some of the food that he loves and bring it back so they can have a final meal together and Isaac can bless his son, Esau. So his mom comes in to Jacob and says, quick, while your brother's out, tape some hair onto your arms and onto your chest so that your dad will be fooled, right? So this sort of gives you a sense of where Jacob's coming from. He has to tape hair onto his own body to fool his father, right? So he comes into his father and he says, yeah, it's me, Esau. And his dad's like, that was quick. You came back with food really quickly and you sound like Jacob. And he says, well, you know, God really blessed me on the hunt. And so I got food really quickly. Then don't worry about the Jacob thing. Just, voice is breaking, I guess. So his father blesses Jacob with the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. Esau comes home and flips out, freaks out, and his father's like, sorry, I already gave the blessing away. And so you can have a secondary blessing, but that's all I've got to give you. And so it says that Esau is so angry that he consoled himself with the thought of killing Jacob. Have you guys ever had enemies like that where it's like they could only be happy by the thought of killing you? You know, there's like tension in the family when this is the situation. So Jacob's mom very wisely says, get out of here, leave. So Jacob does. He runs and sort of leaves and goes on his way. Later on in Jacob's story, he meets up with his uncle Laban. This is sort of a complicated story, but basically the guts of it, it's a love story. Jacob goes to the well and sees Laban, his uncle's daughter, who I think technically his cousin, but that was okay back then. So he saw his cousin and said, she is gorgeous and she's a nice Jewish girl, just like my mom wanted. So I'm going to go and see if I can marry her. So in those days, you went to the father. So you go to Laban and ask him, can I marry your daughter? And Laban's like, of course. You're my nephew. Of course I want you to marry my daughter. But in these parts of the world, you know, we sort of want to have to get to know you. We want you to be a part of the family. So a good way for you to get to know the family and to be part of the family is to work for me for 7 years. And then you can marry my daughter. By the way, I have this older daughter who's not quite as hot, Leah. She's older. Would you like to marry her? And Jacob's like, I'll take the hot one. Thank you very much. So he works for 7 years. And the language of the text is so beautiful because it says that the 7 years passed like a day because his love for his fiance was so great. So at the end of 7 years, he comes out. And he's about to get married and come down. I did a wedding yesterday. This is sort of the same. But the bride had this very, very heavy veil on. So as she walks down the aisle, Jacob's excited because it's like 7 years. I'm going to marry Rachel. It's going to be great. And she comes, pulls back the veil, and it's the older, less hot sister, Leah. He's like, what? And Laban's like, oh, I should have explained this to you. You see, in our culture, you've got to marry the older one first before you can marry the younger. Did I not tell you that? Well, don't worry. If you just work another 7 years, then you can marry my other daughter. So that works out, and poor Jacob works for 14 years, and then for another few years, he ends up getting tangled up with more business stuff with Laban. It gets very complicated. So he's got two wives, and then also he gets their handmaidens as well, sort of get thrown into the deal. It's a very weird time. I don't recommend it for anybody, but they all get together and they've got like a bunch of kids and it's sort of really messy. And then Jacob's like, I'm sick of like working for Laban. I'm leaving. And they sort of leave on bad terms. They sort of reconcile, but still sort of messy. And so he leaves with all his family. So Jacob is a guy who is in many ways, I think, a lot like us. You guys obviously struggling with multiple wives and multiple children and things like that. No, I think in many ways, Jacob realizes that if you're going to get ahead in life, you have to work smart to beat the person that's got more advantages than you. And life is not going to hand you anything on a platter. You have to work hard and long if you're going to get anything. You know that life is a fight with the world, and you have to be smarter and you have to work harder to get ahead. Now, where does God fit into all of this? Jacob sort of got this like real sketchy looking life. I mean, there's a bunch of deception, a bunch of, you know, polygamy. There's a bunch of other stuff going on. You're like, who is this guy? Why is he in the Bible? But Jacob has actually a very real spiritual life with God. He starts out believing in God, but unfortunately he uses the word of the name of God as basically sort of a deception. When he goes into his father and says, you know, I'm really your other son Esau, he says, well, God granted me success. So he actually lies about God to sort of get ahead in the world. And then later on we find the story that we just found. When he's just left home and left fleeing from Esau, he arrives at this place called formerly called Luz, and he lies down to sleep, and God shows up. Now, Jacob's done nothing to sort of redeem himself in God's eyes, but God says, look, I want you to know this, Jacob. I love you. I'm giving grace to you. I promise to give you this land, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. God basically preaches the gospel to Jacob. He says, I will be with you and for you, unequivocally. I will promise to do everything that I have said, and I'll never leave you. It's the gospel. It's God's promise of grace to Jacob. So Jacob is a spiritual guy. He's had more visions than most of you. But Jacob wakes up, and here's the scary thing. Jacob wakes up and completely misunderstands the message that he gets. Do you hear that in the story? God says to Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to promise all these things to you. I'm going to be for you. And Jacob wakes up and says a couple things. He says, wow, what a great place this is. This is where God lives. He missed the whole vision of God actually appearing and saying, I'll be with you wherever you go. And he acts like he's struck oil. He's like, oh, I found this great place where God just shows up for whoever turns up here. What a great experience. For us, I think this is like when we come to a church or when we come to a certain spiritual experience or we find some prayer technique or some idea and we latch onto that and say, wow, this is great. This is some idea about God that is fantastic. I've like stumbled on gold here. And we tie ourselves to that. This is what Jacob does. He's like, awesome. I've got this great connection with God, not because God loves me, but because I happen to stumble on this place. And then it says the next morning he took the stone that was his pillow and then set it up as a pillar, poured oil, called it the house of God. Again, sort of naming more concerned about the place than with God himself. And then he says, God, if you will do these things that you said, and then he adds a few more. If you feed me and clothe me, then I will call you my God. I'll be whatever you know you want me to be. And I'll even give you a tenth of all my income. Sound like a good deal? Jacob starts treating this like it's a celebrity endorsement. He's like, God, you know what? If you sort of bless my life, if you endorse my life, then I'll give you a bunch of my proceeds and we'll be great. Do we get how misguided Jacob is in understanding this message? God says, I will be for you. And Jacob says, if you will be for me, then I will do this. Here's the scary thing, is that people can come to church over and over and over and over again and hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. They can get a vision from heaven and they can still misunderstand it. When God says, I will be for you, we say, if you will be for me, then I will do this for you. We put this F in the gospel. We change it from an I to an if. And we make the promises of God into a transaction that benefits us. But even worse, Jacob thinks that he can buy off this privilege. He says, if you do this for me, I'll call you my God. And everywhere I go, I'll say, yeah, I've got this God and he's great. He does all these things for me. He blesses me. And I'll even give you a tenth of all that I have. Jacob thinks that his relationship with God is a transaction. And for all that radical illumination that he's received, nothing fundamental changes in Jacob's life. He's added God But he has not changed the trajectory of his life. He still thinks that the world is basically this. Jacob is fighting the world and everyone who gets in his way, and he has to win. And God is on his side and will help him. That's all that's been added. Jacob is still saying, the world, my life is a fight, and I must win against the world. And now I can say, God might be with me if I'm obedient enough. And the amazing thing is that Jacob actually is blessed by God. God continues to bless him and look after him. But Jacob starts to discover something in the rest of his life. He starts to find out that when you make your life a fight with the world, you may win. You may be smarter. You may be cleverer. You may work harder. You may want it more than the other people. But there will always be someone who wants it more than you. I love the fact that Jacob, whose basic name means deceiver, ends up spending 20 years working with his uncle, being deceived the whole time. If you enter into life like that, you will find that you will be screwed by other people. And there will always be someone who's smarter and works harder and wants it more than you. The other thing that Jacob finds out is that when you make your life a fight with the world, all the people that you love and all the people that you want to love and be with will start to emulate your point of view. Anyone who has kids knows this, right? If you have kids and you say something dumb at home and then they repeat it like the next day, usually at church or with other friends. It's like having little like midget mimeographs who sort of record everything you say and like regurgitate it at the worst possible time. The pattern of your life will be the pattern of the people that you love. And Jacob finds this as well. Because we have another great story that happens not long after this one, where Jacob finds that his wives are bickering over and against each other and deceiving and trading with one another for the affection of him. And we find that his children are fighting and judging and deceiving one another to get the affection of their parents. The pattern of Jacob's life comes back and bites him in the butt because it's the pattern that he's set up and it's repeated. So even if Jacob wins, he loses. Because he will never have a peaceful family. Because his life has been defined by a fight with the world. And the third thing that Jacob learns in his life is the thing that we learn just after this passage. Jacob finds out that his brother Esau is coming back with 400 armed men. Jacob ran away. He escaped the problems of his past. But, like us, his problems kept coming back. Unlike us, they had 400 armed men with them. But Jacob realizes that you can never run or fight hard enough to get away from that crap. It will always come back and bite you in the butt. Jacob finds that this vision of his life, a fight with the world where he must win, even if God is on his side, it is a losing proposition. So I want to say to all of us here, those of you who are coming to church saying, yeah, I've been a Christian for a while. I'm just trying to figure out what it means to be blessed by God, to have a really blessed life. Most of us never get beyond this first dream with Jacob. We may put God in our lives, but the same pattern is still there. It's you and me against the world, and we have to win. And if we're lucky, God will be with us. That's the bad news. That's where Jacob's story is a cautionary tale. But next week we're going to talk about the second dream that Jacob has. And it's a very different dream from the ladders coming up and down from heaven where he says to Jacob, I'm going to be with you. This is a dream where God comes down and beats the crap out of Jacob. And Jacob learns very quickly that his vision of life is inadequate. It is not a fight with the world in which he must win. The real battle in his life is a fight with God, and he must lose. That's what I'm going to talk about next week. If you want to read ahead, it's in chapter 32. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get back into community time. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the students moving in and just all the goodness that is there.
But Lord, I just want to pray for all of us because we're here at church and we're worshiping you and most of us know who you are and we want to please you. But Lord, I'm just aware of my own life and the life of so many of us. We have the name of God, but we're still pursuing our own dreams. We have heard your promise of grace, but we still turn it into a transaction. You say, I will, and we say, well, if you do. Lord, lend us that calm that comes from knowing that our fight is not with the world, and you are always with us. And Lord, give us the fear and the trembling that if we are to make any progress, it is you who must overcome us. In Jesus' name we pray.